Do you mind standing this morning as we sing that song we were just playing? Great and mighty is the Lord our God. Great and mighty is He. Sing it out. Great and mighty is the Lord our God. Great and mighty is He. Great and mighty is the Lord our God. Great and mighty is He. Lift up your banners, let the anthems ring. Praises to our King. Great and mighty is the Lord our God. Great and mighty is He. All right, we're going to sing that a couple more times, but if you don't mind clapping along with us. And if you need to get the beat, Pastor Rob's got it up here, so you can watch him. Let's sing together. Well, great and mighty is the Lord our God. Great and mighty is He. Great and mighty is the Lord our God. Great and mighty is He. Lift up your praises to our King. Great and mighty is the Lord our God. Great and mighty is He. Sing it again. Great and mighty is the Lord our God. Great and mighty is He. Great and mighty is the Lord our God. Great and mighty is He. Lift up your banners, let the anthems ring. Praises to our King. Great and mighty is the Lord our God. Great and mighty is He. Yes, amen. Are you thankful that we serve a great and mighty God this morning? Amen. Dear Jesus, we're thankful for this opportunity to come and worship You this morning, Lord. We thank You for everyone here, Lord. We pray that You touch everyone here. Lord, most of all, that we pray that You just come and meet with us and be in every part of this service. Be in the rest of the singing and the preaching, Lord. And all You do, we won't fail to praise You. And all God's people said, amen. You may be seated. Amen. Amen. We're going to continue singing the chorus I love called Sanctuary. Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary, pure and holy, tried and true. Sing with me. Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary, pure and holy, tried and true. And with thanksgiving, I'll be a living sanctuary for You. And Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary, a pure and holy, tried and true. And with thanksgiving, I'll be a living sanctuary.
Good morning, church. It is good to be in the house of the Lord on this beautiful Sunday morning. So glad that you're here, and I'm excited about Jesus. Glad that he's here today as well. I want to take a moment this morning just to acknowledge anyone who may be with us today for the very, very first time. We are always delighted to have new friends. We don't call anybody guests around here, because when you walk through the door, you're instantly a friend of the family of God that meets here at Nettles Island Church. We always have a little gift that we give out to new friends, and it's this little Bible book of promises. If you've ever been just kind of maybe bewildered with something, you've been in a spot and you think, well, I wish I could find a Bible verse that could give me some hope or some comfort, this little book is just tremendous for that, because it's got an index, whether you're lonely, whether you're hurting, whether you need healing, whatever it might be. And we have this little booklet. Inside is a little get acquainted card like this. You're welcome to fill that out and leave that at the back table. We're going to give these out today when service is over. I'm going to be standing at the back at that information desk back in the back right corner. The way you're sitting, it's your left side right now. But when you turn around, it's the right corner in the back. Come by and see me. Just shake my hand, say hello, and let me give you one of these little booklets. And it's just our way of just being thankful that you're here with us in church today. So God bless you. It's good to see so many faces of folks that live in here and there, and now you're back here. And it's your first week back, and I saw some of you yesterday and seeing some more of you today. Welcome home, family. We're glad that you're back today. One other announcement, and that has to do with the benevolent offering today. It's actually a Samaritan Purse Hurricane Relief Fund offering. And you can see this up here. We showed this slide last week, if you were here last week. But Billy Graham's son, Franklin Graham, and the Samaritan's Purse is something he created under the Billy Graham Ministries. They're a tremendous, tremendous outreach organization. And they are there for every catastrophe, every tragedy, every hardship in America and around the world. And you can see pictures up here. I mean, they're actually using helicopters to drop ship food. And when the hurricane hit, Milton hit in the Carolinas, especially, and cities were just blockaded and the roads were gone and no one could get in, no one could get out. These guys made their way beeline there, and they have been there and they will be there until the problem is solved. They will continue to be there. And so people have asked me, what can we do to support the hurricane relief efforts and funds? And so right away it came to me, we want to be a church that sends our funds to a Christian organization. These guys will not only be there to cut down the trees and repair the roofs and bring in food and water and medicine and shelter and medical teams, but they're going to have chaplains on the ground, and they're going to be praying with people and sharing Jesus with people. And that's who we are, and that's what we're about. And so I couldn't think of a better place. Now, in your bulletin today, you received a benevolent offering envelope that looks like this. And our treasurer has asked me to ask you to do one thing. So if you'll help me and listen today, it says benevolent. But last week was Benevolent Sunday, our normal one. And so, just so we're not confused, if you have a way to write, if you have a pen, or maybe a neighbor has a pen or a pencil, would you just write on that envelope somewhere, anywhere, front, back, bottom, Samaritan's Purse. You can see how it's spelled up there if you're not sure, but just write that Samaritan on that, or just capital S, capital P will even work, okay? SP will work, and then they'll know that this is definitely going for the ministry to help those that are hurting. And then the check. If you're writing a check today, would you please make your check out to Nettles Island Church? If we get checks that say Samaritan's Purse, we can't put them in the bank and then write one big check. And then we have to send separate, independent little check. And it gets more complicated. So if you have not written out a check yet, please make it out to Nettles Island Church. You can put in the information, SP or Samaritan's Purse if you want. Use this envelope. And we will announce next week the offering as it's come in. We'll let you know how we do. But I'm excited. I thank you. You are a gracious, giving church. And I honor you today because you are very generous people. And I know that as you give today, you'll give out of the tenderness and the compassion of your heart. And God's going to use your gift to touch a life for eternity's sake, guaranteed. Lots of other announcements. I'm not going to take the time to get into those today. But it's good to be in the house of the Lord. Would you turn to somebody? You don't have to stand up, but just turn to somebody and say, good morning. I'm glad you're here. I'm glad you're here. What's next? Am I done? Am I done?
Yeah, okay. All right. All right, it's on you.
Amen. Well, it's good to see some new faces back. Not new, but returning faces. Amen. We're going to sing, it's a hymn that Bill Gaither rewrote, but it's in the tune of Be Still My Soul. It's entitled I Then Shall Live. Sing with us this morning. I then shall live as one who's been forgiven. I'll walk with joy to know my debts are paid. I know my name is clear before my Father. I am His child, and I am not afraid. So greatly pardon, and I'll forgive my brother. The law of I then shall live as one who's learned compassion. I've been so loved that I'll risk loving too. I know how fear builds walls and set a bridge. I'll dare to see another's point of view. And when relationships demand commitment, I'll be there to care and follow through. And your kingdom come around and through and in me. Your power and glory, let them shine. Challenge this morning. Amen. Man, may you feed a hungry world through me. I thought of the offering that we just took up this morning and all the people that are hurting. Amen. What a challenge. What a challenge this morning. I want to sing one more chorus just entitled, I'm Going to Live, all those things in those songs the way he wants me to live. Sing with me this morning. I'm going to live the way he wants me to live. I'm going to give until there's just no more to give. I'm going to love, love till there's just no more love. For I could never, never outlove the Lord. Sing it again with me this morning. I'm going to live the way until there's just no more to give. I'm going to love, love till there's just no more love. I could never, never outlove the Lord. Amen. Thank you.
Amen. Pray with me this morning. Lord, we just bow our hearts to you. Lord, these are challenging courses. They're challenging songs to us. Lord, they're directional in the sense that they are relational to how you want us to be and what you want us to do. And Lord, I pray this morning that you would help me to live the way you want me to live and help us as Nettles Island Church to live the way you want us to live, to give, to serve, to love, to pour out our lives for your sake and for the kingdom's sake to the world that's hurting, to a world that's lost. Father, we just offer you our lives in this service right here, right now, in this moment. Lord, this is a dedicatory moment. We want to be all that you want us to be. So, Lord, help us to be the servants of our Most High God. Remind us today that we are privileged to be able to bow before you today. For the Bible says that one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus, you are Lord. But today we offer you our heart and we acknowledge the Lordship in our lives. So Lord, today just take us and use us. We're your vessels, we're your servants. Do whatever you want with us. Make us, shape us, and mold us so that we can be even more useful for the kingdom. Father, we pray your anointing upon the word as it goes forth this morning. Bless the word of God. Prepare our minds and our hearts. Just let our hearts be like really, really great soft soil that receives the seed of the word of God and it finds its place deep within. And God, that it germinates and grows and it, Lord, not only changes us but allows us to be used to change a hurting world. Father, we just praise you and thank you for this day and give you all the glory. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Ah, boy, I'll tell you, what a service so far. I'm so glad I came to church today. I'm glad you came to church today, too. I hope you just, some days it's just like you just sense a sweetness in the presence of God when He settles in. He's always here because the Bible says, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. And the Holy Spirit dwells within every Christian. So wherever you go, He goes. God goes. And so when you come to church, He's here. But sometimes He just reveals Himself and you just sense just that little, that hug, that just surrounded where He just pulls you in close. And I'm feeling that today and I hope that you are too. I trust that you're able to do that. Hey, if you have a Bible with you this morning, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, verse 13 and a couple more. This is kind of a quirky title to the message, okay, but humor me. I was asking God for something that was a little out of the normal. And so we're going to talk about condiments and torchlights this morning. Condiments and torchlights, okay? And you're saying, this guy just went off the rails. But stay with me, all right? Okay, so Matthew chapter 5, verse 13 through 16. Let's read our text together. It says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Amen. May God bless His word today. Questions this morning. How can we stay salty? The Bible says you are the salt, you are the light. We just read it together. How can we stay salty in a world that is drifting further and further away from God? You and I, when I look around and I see our demographics and our age factor, we've lived a good portion of our lives, and we've lived life when we lived in a world where most everybody went to church. They were Presbyterian, Methodist, Baptist, Catholic, you name it, Reform, Christian Reform, whatever it might be. And people went to church. When I was a kid, they didn't all go to my church, but most people went to church on Sunday. But nowadays, it's the minority that finds themselves in church. We're in a world, we're in a nation that is drifting further away from God, becoming more anti-God, more anti-Christ each and every day, it seems. And what should our lives look like as Christians, as followers of Jesus? How are we supposed to relate to a world that we are placed into? We didn't create this world. We're just in this world. What does it mean to be a Christian? How does that apply today? Well, we're called to live our lives in a way that compels others to want to know Christ for themselves. Jesus gave one commandment, one commission when He gave His disciples the word. He said, I'm leaving, and this one thing I'm asking you to do, I'm telling you, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Go and share. Go and make disciples, the Bible says in Matthew and in Luke. And that's what we're supposed to do. And there's many ways to do that. You know, some people are comfortable, and I see it over by Sam's Club, sometimes people standing holding signs, you know. Come to Jesus, turn to Jesus. And I applaud those folks. Some people I've seen on YouTube and so forth where they'll be like in some of the major cities and they'll come out with a little squawk box and a little microphone and they'll preach the gospel right on the sidewalk. I applaud those folks. And you may be saying, well, I could never do that. I'm just too bashful. I'm too shy. Or I can't speak that way. There's so many ways. First of all, the Bible says we are the salt. We are to be the salt and we are to be the light. It's not just something that we do on a Saturday when we have extra time or on a Friday night, but it's a daily thing. And so we're called to live our lives every day in a way that would cause people to want what we have, to see what we have and want it. And it's what Jesus calls being light for the world that's stumbling around in darkness, and to be the salt to make them thirsty, to seek out living water that's offered freely and only through Jesus Christ. But let's face it, it's becoming more difficult to stand firm in our faith in this current culture. I'm not saying it's impossible. I'm not saying that we don't want to do it. I'm just saying that the pressures of the world seem like they're pushing in. Darkness seems like it's really trying to prevail against goodness in this world that we're in. It's getting harder. And our nation, our culture, easily mocks the truth and the precepts of God's Word, and they refuse to accept that God's Word, the Bible, is the absolute truth. In fact, there are no absolutes if you're not a believer in the Bible and in Jesus today. The world has sold a bill of goods to so many people. America has sold it to our kids. They're indoctrinating our kids. There's no absolutes. Truth is what you believe truth to be. Identify any way you want to identify. There are no absolutes. Do whatever you feel is right because that's your truth. Well, Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12 says, there's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. In the King James, it says its end is destruction. There's a way that seems right, and that's exactly the message. That's the sermon that the world is preaching in our culture today, is whatever you feel is right, you do that. God's wisdom says there's a way that seems right, but if you're on that way and you're not on the right path, it's going to end in death, not physical death. We're all going to die physically, but eternal spiritual death, separation from God for all of eternity. Judges chapter 17, verse 6 says this,
In those days, there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Let me explain that a little bit. This is before the kings. If you've read through your Bible at all, you know that there was a time where God created man, Adam and Eve, and then there was this long period of time where they just worshiped and followed God. God was their leader. God was their king. God was their authority, and they just focused on him. And then came the time where things got really kind of crazy, and so God set judges in place. And that's where the book called Judges comes from. And there were judges, and they would come and they would tell the people how they needed to get right with God. And then the people started saying, well, all these other heathen nations have kings. We want a king. So here came Saul, and then came David, and then came Solomon, and on, the other kings that came along. So this was the days before the kings, before Saul was set in place by God as king. In those days, there was no king, and everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Do you know why everyone's doing what's right in their own eyes today? Because they fail to acknowledge the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. There is a king. He's king of the world, king of the universe. He's the creator of this world, and he is going to be worshipped. I said it in my prayer. Every knee is going to bow. Every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, that he is king. But you see, when we don't acknowledge Jesus as king, it's real easy then to make myself king and set my own ideals and my own thoughts and my own precepts upon the altar or the throne of my heart and say, I'm in charge here. And so that's what was going on, and it's a dangerous place, and we're in a dangerous time. People are doing this today just like they did back in Judges 17. People trying to redefine and establish truth and reality and promote political and social agendas that are in violation of God's righteous standards. And so it's becoming more and more imperative for you and I as the church, as Christians, to be the salt. And to be the light and think about those things and make that a priority in our lives on a daily basis because we're living in a very dark world. But as Christians, we're faced with this dilemma. If I stand for truth, if I stand up and I'm the salt and I'm the light, Pastor Rob, then and I stand against the lies of the world, then the world's going to hate me. People aren't going to like me. My neighbors might stop talking to me. I'm going to be labeled some kind of a weirdo, some kind of a heretic or an intolerant and a hater. Isn't that what the world's trying to do to us right now? If we don't agree with everything that they're pushing, trying to shove down everybody's throats, the woke culture, and if you say, well, I'm a Christian, I stand for and I believe what's in this book, this Bible says it, that settles it with me. If you believe that, they say, well, you're a hater. And we're not a hater. You know, this church is the church that love is building. And we preach this and you live this and we love people. But if you love people, you've got to love them enough to tell them the truth. Because eternity is at stake for every person who's ever been born. And so here we are being called narrow-minded Christians who actually believe in those absolutes. Can you believe those Nettles Island people? They believe in absolutes. They're in the dark ages, those cavemen and cavewomen. I'm so glad there's absolutes. I'm so glad that God said it, and if we live it, if we apply it. You know, people say, well, why'd God make all these rules and regulations and things like that? Because he loves you, and he loves me, and he knows those things are going to lead us down a bad path, and they're going to hurt us and harm us and maybe even destroy us. But when we live the principles of God's word, life comes in, and joy comes in, and peace, and rest, and hope, and the blessing of God is there. But we're living in that time where we're trying to be pressured to be quiet. Don't speak about God. Don't talk about Jesus. Don't indicate. Don't wear a T-shirt, Joe, that has anything with Jesus on it, right? And they want us to. No, it's great. I love your T-shirts. They want us to back off, and they want us to hold back the truth that has the power to set people free and offers the only pathway to eternal life. They hide. They hide their Christians. Some Christians hide their light under a bucket, and they refuse to shake out their salt to a world that desperately needs God. And in their failure to be Christ's witnesses, they find acceptance, and they find respect, and they find love by those others around them who have no understanding of God's truth, which is the only thing that will put them into heaven one day. Jesus said this, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." And he said, then he said, "Your word, God, Father God, is the truth.
It's the Word. So today, you and I, we are the salt of the earth. We're the light of the world. And Jesus was saying in that passage in Matthew, our text that we read together, that our life, our character, our faith, it should be so authentic that it causes people to notice there's a difference in us from how maybe they are, so that they can desire to have what we possess in Jesus Christ. So how do we be salt and light to make people thirsty? Well, there's a great example in the Bible. It's the example that's found in the book of Daniel in the Old Testament, and it'll come up on the screen here. And it talks about Daniel, and it talks about his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And you see, let me give you a little background on the story. If you've been to Sunday school as a child or a teenager, you probably know the story of Daniel and how he was in the lion's den and the three Hebrew boys were thrown in a fiery furnace. And we're going to look at a little bit of that really quick this morning, because this Daniel and these guys were living in a world just like ours. The culture was just like ours. They were thrust into a place and they did it right, and we can learn from them this morning. You see, they were captured in 1605 B.C. Nebuchadnezzar came into Jerusalem, and he took over the city of Jerusalem, and Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, the southern kingdom where Jerusalem is, he besieged the city. He took him. He took the king captive. He took the finest people in Jerusalem, in Israel, or Judah area, and he took them back with him to Babylon, to his home country of Babylon. The Bible says in Daniel chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, let's look at this. It says, during the third year of King Jehoiakim's reign in Judah, that's the Jewish king. Judah is the southern kingdom, and Jerusalem is in the capital city there. And so during this third year, King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon came to Jerusalem, besieged it, and the Lord gave him victory over King Jehoiakim of Judah and permitted him to take some of the sacred objects of the temple of God. So Nebuchadnezzar took them back to the land of Babylonia and placed them in the treasure house of his God. His gods, okay? Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, to his chief staff, to bring to the palace some of the young men of Judah's royal family and other noble families who had been brought to Babylon as captives. And so here comes Daniel. Here comes Shad, me, and Abed, okay? Those three guys. Daniel and his companions are ripped out of their homeland, and they're brought here, and now they're placed before the king in a place and time where evil and godlessness is rampant, and the Babylonian culture was filled with depravity, and where people worshipped all sorts of false gods and did all kinds of unbelievably grotesque kinds of things in the names of their god, and they promoted wickedness and sinful behaviors and relative truth, not absolute, but relative. So here these guys are. What are they going to do? Just like us, we're living today. What are we going to do? The Bible tells us that these four resisted the pressures and the demands of the world that they were thrust into, and they refused to allow the culture to change them. Because they stood firm in their belief and in the truth of God's word, Daniel and his friends were able, as you read through the book of Daniel, they influenced King Nebuchadnezzar and King Darius and King Cyrus, some other kings that came along after in the book of Daniel. They were able to be influencers of kings and leaders, as well as everyday folks that they rubbed shoulders with. They influenced people for God rather than caving in and conforming to what the worldliness of society was all about. In Daniel chapter 1, verse 8, and we'll look at this verse in a little bit, but I want to paraphrase it. He and they, these four guys, purposed in their hearts not to defile themselves by the values and the cultural demands that were surrounding them. They said, we're going to live clean. We're going to live for God. We're going to draw a line in the sand, and this is what God says, and this is God, how God wants me to live, and I'm going to live like this, not like that. I'm not going to go out and curse them or judge them or tell them every minute of the day that they're all messed up and just get them to hate me, but I'm going to live for God. I'm going to be salt, and I'm going to be light. And these four guys, they didn't compromise God's truth just because it was politically incorrect. They didn't moderate their standards or opinions so as not to offend their neighbors. They stood their ground, and they stood tall in a bow-down culture. We're living in a bow-down culture where the people are bowing down. Just watch Hollywood. Hollywood's the marker. And where they're going and who they praise and how they glorify what they glorify. And it's a bow down to the gods of this world instead of being... So these guys refused to bow down and be influenced by it, and they became the influencers. So no matter how dark, no matter how ungodly, we don't know where this world is going to go in the rest of the lives that we have. We don't know if there's a revival coming to the America. I pray that there is. But what if it doesn't happen that way for a while in our lifetimes? What are we going to do? So we have got to maintain our place. We've got to stand firm, and we've got to stand strong. And we've got to stand for Jesus, be the salt and the light. Now, there are three determinations that I see in a couple of the chapters of Daniel that I want to share with you. And I'm going to go through them quick. Daniel and his companions made three determinations that we've got to be aware of. And also, we have to be willing to make in order to be salt and to be light. It's not hard. It's just a decision. We can decide to do this. You and I, we can all decide to do this. Number one, I see that Daniel and the three Hebrew boys, they remembered, first of all, why they were there. We have to remember why we're here. Why are we on the planet? What's going on? I mean, why were we born when we were born? Why were we born in the 20th century? And now we're still living in the 21st century. Why are we here now? Why weren't we born during the Revolutionary War? Why weren't we born, you know, during the 1500s or the 1200s or, you know, back in Noah's day? Why were we born now? Daniel and his companions, they remembered why they were there in Babylon. They were taken against their will. They were captured. They were pulled in. They were taken then, and then they were brought before the king so that they could serve in the king's court. And they remembered. They didn't get mad at God. They didn't get upset. They didn't fold their hands and go, we'll just sit here. And if God never takes us home to Jerusalem again, then we just quit. We'll just sit here. No, they remembered their purpose. You and I have to remember our purpose. And God gives us lots of things. We all have like relatively different reasons and purposes and abilities. Like Steve leads our worship. Aren't you thankful that I'm not the guy leading your worship? I am. I'm very thankful for that. So that's a purpose. But I'm talking about our overall purpose. We're called to be salt and light. We're called to go into all the world and make disciples. We're called to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with our lifestyle and to learn how to be able to articulate. You know, people say, well, I could never talk about Jesus. I don't know the Bible. Listen, tell your story. If you're saved today, all you have to tell somebody is how you got saved, what Jesus did for you, and what he means to you. You don't even have to open your Bible to do that. You can just quote what you remember, and the Holy Spirit will bring it to you. But why are we here? Daniel and his companions, like I said, they could have concluded that, well, they were now in Babylon and against their will, and they're captured, and they could have just focused on their sad circumstances. But instead, when you read through the book of Daniel, it's clear that these four knew why they were there for such a time as this. And so we need to determine to remember why we're here. It's the right way to look at life. We need to ask ourselves questions. Why am I here in this situation? We need to ask, why hasn't this turned out the way that I imagined? Or how did I end up in this amazing position? Or why am I going through this storm? Why am I going through this trial? Why did God spare me? You see, how would your life change if you answered by reminding yourself that no matter whether it's the good moment or the tough moment, that you are where you are, regardless of how you got there, to be the salt and to be the light to those around you? Listen, God is always about perfect timing. Galatians 4:4, the Bible says, in the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son. That's Jesus came to the earth when God determined it was time. B.C. became A.D. Right? Right there in the timeline. In the fullness of time. It says in Esther chapter 4, verse 14, it says, for if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place, but you and your father's family will perish. And who knows but that you have come to your royal position, listen, for such a time as this. Esther 4, verse 14. That was Queen Esther. If you've read through that little book in the Bible, you know that Esther was a Jewish girl and she was in captivity, and the king thought that she was attractive and wanted her to be his wife. So the king, this heathen king, not a Jewish king, took her to be his wife. But there was this evil man that was out there that wanted to kill all the Jews, and Esther had an uncle named Mordecai. And so Mordecai says to her, this is him talking, he says, if you remain silent, if you don't go to the king and say, what is this decree that we're going to hang the Jews? They were building gallows to hang the Jews. And Mordecai, the uncle, says, Esther, you're the king's wife. She says, yeah, but I don't have, it's not like today where you know, we're all together. The king's wives lived over here in another part of the castle, and they came when they were summoned. They didn't get to come and say, hey, let me tell you something, king. I'm going to give you a piece of my mind. That would have been the last time they had a mind to give a piece from. And so she's like, but I can't just go in there and tell the king what he needs to do and change his mind. And Mordecai says, but who knows, but you've come to this royal position, the king's wife, for such a time as this. That's why we're here. We're here for such a time as this. God wants to use Nettles Island Church to love people and care for people and put our arms around and embrace people and lovingly encourage them toward the things of God and let them see how good God is in our life and in our world. And so such a time as this in this crazy world. A second determination that Daniel and his companions expressed was this. They were determined to keep their lives unspotted. Now I thought about this word unspotted. And I want you to know that, like, let's say that you have a car or a pickup truck that you're very fond of, and it's beautiful, and you drive down the road, and, you go through a construction zone, and they're doing something maybe on the road, and you get some of that asphalt splash gets on your car and spots up your car, right? You didn't do that. You didn't make it happen. You didn't bring it about. But it happened. There was a little bit of a spot that just kind of got on your car. And so if you like your car, what do? As soon as you get home, you get the soap and the bucket, sponge, water, and you clean it. And that little debris that got on your car, once you do that, because you did it pretty quickly, is gone, isn't it? The car's not spotted anymore, is it? Reason I'm saying that is that I want you to know that there's only been ever one person who's ever lived perfectly and totally unspotted from the first breath to the last breath on this earth, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm a sinner, and you're a sinner. The Bible says, for all have sinned, and all have fallen short of the glory of God. And so when I say to you, we need to keep our lives unspotted, you go, well, I know sometimes I say the wrong thing, I get angry, I this, I that, and we think, but listen, we have the blood of Jesus as our car wash. We have the blood of Jesus, and when we go and say, Lord, I just messed up, forgive me for that, He washes us clean, and there's no spot. Now, if we're going to carry that around and say, I don't need to ask God to forgive me, I'm good enough the way I am, those things will sit there, and the sun will bake it in, and then one day when we scrape it off, the paint's a different color, and there's a spot on there, isn't there? So I want you to understand that as I'm talking about that, not perfection, but living to desire God with all of our heart. And when we mess up, He cleans us and the spots aren't there. So that's what I want you to see in this. They were determined to keep their lives spotless. They weren't going to compromise their lives. The Bible says in James chapter 1:27, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit the orphans and the widows in their trouble and watch this part, and to keep yourself unspotted from the world. Listen, you can't walk out into the world to live for Jesus in the world, and the muck of the world may splash on you, but it's going to wash right off because Jesus Christ is going to do that. Are you following me with that? I don't want you to think, well, he's saying something up here, I could never live like that. Yes, you can. We can be unspotted. The Message version of what I just read in James says it this way, real religion, the kind that passes muster before God the Father, is this, reach out to the homeless and the loveless in their plight, and where it says live spotless, it says, and guard against corruption. So we're to guard against corruption. You see, after Daniel's capture, I'm certain that there was a temptation presented to him to go along, to get along. Well, I'm in another country. I'm just going to go with the flow. I'm just going to do what everybody else is doing, and hopefully God will just overlook it. He'll look the other way, and it won't be a big deal. You see, as part of Daniel's training for the king's service, he was allotted a daily provision of food that was forbidden for a Hebrew diet. Okay? The Bible tells us in Daniel 1, verses 3 through 6, we read through that already, that they were brought before the king, and then we see that, and I'm just going to paraphrase this part, the king said, get these guys, give them my best food, my choicest food, and give them my best wine. We're going to do that for 3 years, and we're going to educate them, and then they're going to serve me. And he was going to re-indoctrinate them in the education is what he was going to do. And he was going to fatten them up. But you see, in the Old Testament, in Leviticus, the Jews had dietary laws. And Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians were eating things that God told the Jews not to eat. And so there were a whole lot of the Jewish noble kids and the king's kids that went along with it, but not Daniel, not Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They said, we are not going to do it. And they said, give us vegetables to eat and water to drink. And they did that, and they wouldn't compromise their lives. You see, King Nebuchadnezzar wanted to transform them. He wanted to say, oh, I know you were raised in Sunday school, and this is what you were taught, and you know God, and you know the Bible. But look, people, life changes. Everything is different. Your world is different. So now I want you to think this way. And so he wanted to indoctrinate them, so much to the point that he renamed them. Did you know that? That Daniel retains the name that he had. Daniel's a Jewish name, but King Nebuchadnezzar named him Belteshazzar. He named Shadrach is the Babylonian name. His real name, his Jewish name, was Hananiah. Meshach was Mishael. And Abednego was Azariah. So the king even changed all their names, trying to just confuse and conflict their minds and get them just so that they were thinking different than how they'd been raised. It was an indoctrination so that they would be controlled by the nation around them and to modify their thinking so they wouldn't resist for the king's purposes, for the woke world we're living in today. And that's what's taking place in our institutions with our children. And think not for a minute that our government today, they want your children. They want your kids. They want to indoctrinate them. They want to bring them to a place that will they be taught by the state and not by mom and dad. You know that. I know that. We see that. And it was this way. That's what Nebuchadnezzar was trying to do with these. And you know, sadly, it's even crept into some of our churches. Some of our churches have become so progressively Christian. They're actually saying, well, I know that verse is in there, but that was 2,000 years ago. That was 4,000 years ago. We don't believe that anymore. Well, I know that some churches say God said it, God, it's the word of God, but we're going to change that. We're not going to do that. And that's what's going on. So we, church, have to stay unspotted. We can't compromise in our life. You know, everybody hates a hypocrite, don't they? We just want people to be real with us. Whether we're good, we're bad, or we're ugly, just be real. Everybody hates a hypocrite, but even more so, the world hates a Christian hypocrite. They are just looking for reasons to blast us. And you know, we talk the talk, but we don't walk the walk. We live a double standard. We live, oh, hallelujah, Jesus, we love you in church. And then we get out and get away from church, and we don't live any different than this group we're hanging around with in the world. You probably heard it 1,000 times in life. We're to be in the world, but not of the world, right? We're in the world, not of it. That's what a Christian's supposed to be. Jesus prayed that in a prayer. He said, Lord, I pray that you'll keep them and protect them in this world. They are not of this world. We're in it, but we're not of it. What does that look like? Well, it looks a lot like a boat in the water. Think about a boat that's just floating in the water. The boat's designed to float in the water. It doesn't do any good sitting behind a locked up gate in a parking lot somewhere on a trailer. Doesn't do any good just sitting there. You get no enjoyment out of that boat, but a boat's designed to float in the water, in the world. It's to be in the water, surrounded by it on all sides, but there should not be any water in the boat. You better start checking for holes. And that's what it looks like, to be in the world but not of it. We're in it. The world surrounds us like the water surrounding the boat, but we don't want to let the ways of the world compromise what the Bible tells us is His truth. So our purpose as followers of Christ is to actively engage our culture with the gospel and to do these things. And There's two ways that we can do that. Number one, we got to first guard our own hearts. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 23 tells us, I skipped a little bit, Tammy, I'm sorry. I'm on page 10, like right in the middle. So Proverbs 4:23, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. So we need to guard our heart. Where we're weak, we need to think about that. Where we're strong, we need to think about that. And where are the areas we're most tempted? And we need to think about these things and ask God to help us to identify our weaknesses and give us the strength to guard against them and take precautions. And then the second thing is we need to immerse ourselves in God's Word. We're in a day and age where people are Christians, but they don't spend any time looking at the Bible. They don't spend any time in the Word of God. Psalm 119:11, I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. So we want to obey the Word of God and look at that. So these action principles will help us to stand spotted. Daniel shows us how to do this. In Daniel chapter 1, verse 8, it says, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies. Daniel purposed. That's when the king said, feed these guys all my stuff. Give them my best wine. We're changing names. And Daniel purposed in his heart, I'm not going to defile myself. And he stood firm in that. And that's our third point, is let's stand firm in our faith and the beliefs based on God's Word. Ephesians 3, 6, chapter 6, verse 13, we shared this in the Armor of God series. Paul says, having done all to stand, stand, stand. Having done all to stand, if you'll seek God, if you'll pray, if you'll be in the Word of God, if you'll make a commitment not to compromise, you're standing firm. Having done all to stand, you can just simply stand there. You know, this broken world needs to see a church that stands firm in faith and conviction. When people look at church members from Nettles Island Church, on the island, off the island, they need to go, those people really believe what they preach. They believe what they listen to Rob say on Sunday mornings. They really live it and they believe it, and we need to stand firm in that. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and I don't have time to share this, but you know the story. The fiery furnace, you know the story, right? We've all heard that. If you've not, go to Daniel chapter 3 this afternoon after your nap, and you wake up and look that up. But I'll tell you real quick what it's about. Daniel chapter 3. King says, hey, I built this great statue. It looks like me, and I'm a god, and I'm going to make everybody bow. When the music plays, everybody has to bow. And so they pulled all the people and masses. And I'm sure it was different times because it was across the large capital city there at least. And so you have masses of people, thousands and thousands of people. And so the music plays and it stops. And everybody falls down except for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Three guys are standing there with their arms folded. King says, what's wrong with you guys? Didn't you hear what I said? But I like you, so I'm going to give you another chance. We're going to play the music again. The music played. When it stopped, they stood there. And so he took them and he had them thrown into the fiery furnace. But before he did, he said to them, you won't bow. You're going in the furnace. And they said, O king, our God is able to deliver us. And he will. That's faith. Our God is able. They knew the Bible. They knew that what God said. And he will. But then they said, which is basically, not my will, thine be done, even if he doesn't, we will not bow unto you. So in the furnace they go, turned it up seven times hotter. The people that threw the three Hebrews in burned up and died right there. As they opened up the furnace doors to throw them in, the heat was so intense that it killed these guys throwing them in. And then they go and the doors open and the king goes up a little bit later and he's standing back, but he's looking in and he says, didn't we throw three guys in there? There are four. Why are there four walking around? And the fourth one looks like the Son of God. I'll never leave you or forsake you. When you go through the fires, when you go through the waters, I will be with you. Church, we've got nothing to fear. This world may be anti-God, and they need us. They need light, and they need us to be the salt that we are in this world today. And so we can do that. We can be that. We can ask God to make us to be that. And no matter what, we're not going to compromise. We're going to stand, having done all to stand. We're going to stand. And so, church, we are the salt. And we are the light of Christ that shines out of us. So here's my thought for today. Let's get out there. Let's get out where people are. Let's change our world for Calvary's cause. Would you pray with me today? Let's pray. Father, we bow our hearts and our heads. We're thankful for the example of Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. God, there's so much that's packed into those stories. We could spend the whole afternoon just not even scratch the surface. But God, the point is that they did those three things. They had purpose. They knew why they were there. They didn't compromise. They stood firm, God. They held the line. They were the light. They were the salt. And God, the Bible tells us that when the kings saw what you did through them, that they called out and they said, the Hebrews' God is the true God. And you were glorified and you were lifted up and you were exalted. And there was a period of time where in that nation that they said, we're not going to worship our gods. We're going to worship the true God and the living God. And God, that's indicative today. If we will just be the light, be the salt, people will come near us. And they'll ask us, why are you different? God, we can share your love and allow them to come to know Jesus too. Father, we pray this today, that you would help us today to be the salt and the light in this world around us that we're in. Don't let us be afraid. Don't let us be afraid to stand up for Jesus and to toe the line. Give us courage. Give us strength. I think of that verse, God, that says, not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts, this mountain shall come down. God, it's not by might. It's not by what Rob can do and Rob's brain and wisdom and strength and ability. It's just surrendering to you and letting you work through me. And let us be that. Let us be that church as Nettles Church today. Father, we give you all the praise and the glory and the honor in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Would you stand with me as we sing our closing song today? We're going to sing the Lord's Prayer together. Just sing it and offer your heart and your life to Him as we do together this morning.
Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power